If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. What's really cool about the book of 1 John is the way it speaks to the Christian. I love that. The way John writes to us to give us assurance of our salvation and who we really are in Christ Jesus. And if you notice in verse 12, when he concludes verse 12, he says, "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Think of all the people in the world today that do not have the Son, Jesus Christ. They have no life. I was dwelling a little bit today on that because you think about people that don't have the Son, they're the ones that if they don't ever come to the light, they will spend all eternity in darkness. All eternity. Without hope, without Christ, and they'll be with millions and billions of people in the same state of mind and heart, rejecting the love and the grace and the mercies of God because of pride. Never wanting to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Never wanted to repent of their sins. And what John does now in verse 13, he now says, notice the first words that he uses here, "Now these things." And what he's doing now when he says these things, he's taking you back from chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 12. He's not going to conclude the letter. So he's bringing you back to this. But I thought it was interesting that when he says these things, it reminded me the four purposes why the book was written. The first purpose is found 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. So that we can know that we have joy in Christ. The joy of the Lord given to us. And then the second purpose in chapter 2, verse 1, is that we may know that we can have forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. The third one is John, 1 John chapter 2, 26, where he tells you to be careful with deceivers. There's a lot of deceivers in the world. He's going to tell you the fourth point. He tells you now that you have assurance in Jesus Christ with your salvation that is given to you. Salvation is not by works like the Catholic Church and so many other religions, that you got to work yourself into the kingdom of God. Salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. If anybody doesn't come through Jesus, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can forgive. He's the only one that washes away every one of our sins when we look to him as the author and the finisher of our great faith. So John here is going to talk to us about the certainty of a believer's provision of eternal life. Remember, the non-believer also has eternal life, but not in the kingdom of God. Either eternity is in Satan's territory or in Satan's kingdom, or eternal life in the light of Jesus Christ. No more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow. Nothing like that ever again. When we go to be with Jesus Christ, we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. No more weakness, no more sin. And imagine spending all of eternity with him in perfection, not imperfection. Here in this world, we're imperfect, we trip, we fall, we're sick, we do things that we shouldn't do. And that's why God gave us the provision through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that when we do trip and fall, we get ourselves back up and we truly acknowledge, confess, repent, and then we have true forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We are not a perfect people yet, but one day we will be perfect, even as he is perfect, the Bible says. So when John writes here in concluding this letter, which is an amazing letter, he brings you back to verse 13 here, and he gives you the reason once again why he wrote this epistle. And it was to do what? To give you assurance of eternal life. Assurance of eternal life. That he gives eternal life as many as come to him and confess him and accept him by faith. And then he seals you with his Holy Spirit. Imagine that. He seals you with the Holy Spirit of God. And check this out again. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice that. Again, Jesus, the Son of God. He says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The word to know here in the epistle is used 39 times. Gnosko, by experience, to know him. Very interesting that a lot of times people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet here he says that if you're a Christian, you know him personally. You've experienced his love and grace and mercies in your own personal life. And so to me, it's kind of a blessing when he's writing this letter that he says, look at these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Son of God, that you may know, notice, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life, it's a gift of God. You can't work for it. Think of how many people are constantly trying to work themselves into the kingdom of God by doing good works, good deeds. And there hasn't been one person ever to go to heaven because of their good works. It's always because of faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing the Buddhists and Catholics, you know, maybe some Protestants too, and you take all these cults that are out there, and they're always trying to work themselves into eternity. And yet nobody can do that. That's the reason that John 3:16 was given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Here it is. Everlasting life. Not temporal life, eternal life. And it's so amazing when you know that when you die, you're going to have eternal life, and I'm going to be forever and ever in the presence of Jesus Christ, and that's why I don't fear death. I don't fear death. I used to. I don't fear death now. Because I know where I'm going, and I know who's going to be there. It's really important. Talk to the majority of people outside of this room that are not Christians. Ask them, do you know where you're going into eternity? And they'll look at you with a stare and they'll say, what are you talking about? They don't know. And if you say, well, there's a place called hell, they get offensive right away and they get defensive. And what do they want to do? They think you're condemning them. But it's really important for us not to really speak to them that way, but to share the love of Christ with them and wait for an open door to share the full counsel of God. And as we share about heaven, we can share about hell also. Because I tell them this, did you know that in the Bible it says that hell was never made for men? And they look at you and they say, what do you mean? Hell was not made for men? Nope. Matthew 25:41. It says that hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for men. And then they'll ask the question, well, then why do people go to hell? And I tell them, because they make the choice. You make the choice where you want to spend eternity, because God didn't make you a little robot on strings. He made you a human being with the will in order for you to think, in order to choose, and make up your mind, where do you want to spend eternity? And God will never force anybody. I love that. God will never force anybody. He never has, he never will. And yet when you talk to the cultists, they're always forcing their doctrine. They're always trying to force people to believe like they believe. We don't do that. Maybe there are Christians that do that, but you shouldn't do that. Remember, in Christianity, very clear, when Jesus is teaching in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12 through 16 or 17, when he comes to chapter 14, 15, and 16 concerning the Holy Spirit, he lets you know immediately that nobody can be converted unless it's the Holy Spirit. So none of us here have ever converted anybody. Ever. We share, but we don't convert. When we share with someone, they're either going to accept it or they're going to reject it. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to work in that person's life to give them the opportunity either to accept it or to reject it. And I can remember in my own life that when Grandma Cup, Grandpa Cup, Neoma began to pray with me, that I never knew about that. When I was in Vietnam, they were praying for me. And it didn't happen just like that. And then my wife started praying for me. And when I got saved, I know that it was because of those prayers. And it was because God, the Holy Spirit, was working in my life. And nobody forced me. I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved in my own home. In my living room. Watching a TV program. I got convicted through the TV program. And I got on my knees and I asked Christ to come in my life. So it's never just in a church. It can be anywhere where people come to know Christ. And when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, here John is saying, this is the reason that we have written this epistle, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue, notice what he says, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We continue in faith in Jesus Christ. Notice that. We don't stop. That's why it's really important, because people will say, well, do you believe in eternal security? Oh yeah, I do. I'm eternally secure as long as I abide in Christ. That's right. As long as I abide in Christ. There are people in churches today that sit in church and they say they have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're still in drinking and drugs and then fornicating, committing adultery and lying and cheating, and they think they're going to heaven. They better read their Bibles. They better read their Bible. The whole New Testament was written to believers, not non-believers. And Paul the Apostle, in the book of Romans, in the book of Corinthians, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, and here in 1 John, he says that those that continue to make a practice of sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And not in making rules. You want to argue? Argue with him. I'm just his delivery boy. I'm just giving you the goods. That's it. So to me, it's not a problem. I do have eternal life. I am going to heaven. Because I'm trying to live according to what? According to the Word of God. Yes, we're not perfect. We're imperfect. But the power of the Holy Spirit, man, leads us and guides us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? With a real child of God, He brings conviction. If we're really Christians, Hebrews chapter 12 says what? If you're a father, you have children, and your children are not doing good, they're being disobedient. You know what? If you don't discipline them, they're going to be what? They're going to turn out to be totally messed up. But if you take the time to love them and to correct them, then their destiny will change. And that's the way God is with us. We are sons and daughters of God. And when we start getting out of place, what does the Lord do? Like the shepherd, He spanks you. He gets you back in order. Why? Because He loves you. If He didn't love you, He said, you know what? Go do your thing. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Nope, He will not allow that. That's how you know you're a real Christian. If you don't have conviction in the things that you're doing, sleeping with women, or sleeping with men, or molesting little children, or drinking and taking drugs and all these things, and you can come to church and you can say you're a believer, I will call you a liar to your face. You're deceived. You are deceived. You don't really believe in God's word. You believe in your own Bible. And that's Satan's Bible. Very important to understand the security that we have in Jesus Christ. If we walk in obedience to God, if we continue, Jesus says, and here He says it again, He says, and that you may continue, not just once, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. By faith we believe. By faith we believe in Jesus Christ. So salvation is the free gift of God given to anybody that wants to repent and come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior. Verse 14. Now He's going to deal with the boldness that we have to pray. Pray is so important. Look what He says. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Notice what He's saying here. The word confidence here is the word really means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. Here He's given us an insight to prayer, because a lot of times back in the, you know, a couple of years ago, there was a doctrine called positive confession. It's still around, but not as it used to be. And these preachers teach that anything you ask by confession, you're going to receive it. That's not true. He says that God will give to us according to His will, not according to your will. That's the problem today. God will never give me anything that will destroy me. And that's why I pray for the will of God. I don't want anything in my life to destroy me or to bring me into a snare. I want to make sure that I align myself with the Lord and ask Him to give me whatever He desires, not what I desire. Because look what He says. He says, now, this is the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, that if we ask, the condition, if we ask anything according to His will, notice that. The purpose of prayer is not to get your wish. It is what? It is to accomplish the will of God. Write that down. It is to accomplish the will of God, not your will. That's why so many people struggle in prayer. They get angry. They get bitter. Well, God, I pray You never answered me. Even when you have someone that is dying or has been in an accident, we pray what? We pray according to the will of God. God is in control. He knows what He's going to do. And many times when we're praying, say for a Christian, that maybe, you know, the Lord is chastening, and we're praying, oh, Lord, heal him, do this. And God says, no, I'm going to do this other thing. And then we get angry and bitter toward God. Well, that's why we're not God. He knows what He's doing. And I'm pleased that, and I thank God that He hasn't answered a lot of foolish petitions that I've made. Seriously. I thank God for not listening. We all do that. So it's really important that we learn in these last days that we're living in, and as believers, that tomorrow morning or tonight before you go to bed, that when you get down to business and you start praying to God, make sure you align yourself with the purposes and the will of God in your life so that He can answer your prayer. I love it. So that He can answer your prayer. And sometimes prayer comes instantly. Sometimes they delay. It's according to His will. According to His will. And then look what he says again in verse 15. And he says, and if we know, there's that word know again. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Again, how? According to His will. I love that. According to His will. George Mueller, who fed thousands and thousands of orphans with food and provided, notice, the food. You know how he did it? Through the power of prayer. Through the power of prayer. Listen, he said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying a hold of God's willingness. I love that. Getting a hold of God's willingness. This guy had so much faith. He had this orphanage, never asked for one penny. Everything was through prayer. Through prayer and faith. And God provided for him. Read his book, George Mueller. And to me, it's incredible, because when you think about the power of prayer, the word and prayer, imagine what we could do if we totally put aside every one of our needs and really put ourselves in the hands of God and start praying according to His will for the church and for those outside of the church, especially what's happening in government today. Man, we're living in one of the most incredible times of history. I don't know if you remember what happened to Cuba and what happened to Chile and what's happened to the Soviet Union and China and all these places where there's Marxism, you know, communism. And I can remember when I went to Cuba twice, and I was blown away when I went to Cuba, because we couldn't preach unless we went down into Cuba in these villages where the Christians, they have to really hide from the government. Castro rules. And what's incredible, I remember in Chile when Pinochet took over the government, and remember they had bread lines and milk lines and all that stuff, and whoever was not, you know, everybody, anybody that came against the government, they take them to the stadiums, and what do? They shoot them and kill them. Think where America's heading right now. I mean, I don't want to speak politics here, but think about that. We're heading in the most destructive way as a nation that you have ever seen before. And I told somebody the other day, it's so amazing to me that now it makes more sense that in the last days when I was with Chuck at the tent and he was teaching a prophecy, and the things that he said to us at that time, 40 years later, they're coming to pass. And the two great things that got my attention the other day, number one was Israel back in the land, 64 years, and the economy problems all over the world. You know why? Because the Antichrist is going to solve it all. Read your Bible. He's going to bring a one world monetary system, one world rule. So what does that tell us? That the church of Jesus Christ, before it happens, has to be taken out of the way. We're living in incredible, incredible days. Could it be, somebody asked me, could it be that if the Lord doesn't come for his church right now, could it be like the times of Rome where God is going to do this? Like the wheat and the chaff, he throws it up into the air and the true wheat falls to the ground and the chaff blows away. He's going to separate the true believer from the phony baloney believer. It is very possible he's going to do that. When things get tough and you got to stand for your faith and they start taking away your bank accounts and all of your retirements and maybe even your homes, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to trust in God or are you going to flake out on God? Those will be trying, testing days. That's why prayer is so important. To pray according to the will of God. To make sure that we know that God is in control of our lives. Fully, completely, he's in charge. And I want to continue to trust him. Remember, when Jesus went with the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, what does he do? He says, teach us how to pray. So he says, this is the way you should pray. And that's not the Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer, if you want to learn the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, it was a model prayer. But the real prayer is in Jesus. In John 17, he teaches you what real prayer is about. And when you go back to the Old Testament, read the Psalms, David's prayers. It's amazing when you really pray. And then he goes on, verse 16, and he says this. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, then he will pray, he'll ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that we can pray for brothers and sisters that fall into sin, you know, to repent. But then he also says that there is a sin that when a person commits the unpardonable sin, no more can we pray for them and God will never speak to them again. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 to 32, concerning the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, you're getting close to the committing of the unpardonable sin. There is only one sin that God will not forgive, and that's the unpardonable sin. That is a continual rejecting of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a time, there is a place, there is a line. Once you cross it, it's done. And I told you before, I don't think anybody here is by that place that's not here. Because if you already had committed the unpardonable sin, you would not be here, number one. And what Satan does to young converts, young Christians, when they come in for counseling, what's the first thing they tell you? A couple weeks in the Lord, he says, guess what? I think I committed the unpardonable sin. I said, no, you haven't. Satan puts that in their minds. He wants them to go back into the world. So what does he do? The first time they trip and they fall, immediately Satan comes and says, you know what? You cannot ever be forgiven for what you just did. So they feel they've committed the unpardonable sin, and that's not true. When a person commits the unpardonable sin, he'll never be in a church. He'll never have conviction. He's done. He's done. And this is what John is talking about here. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, the unpardonable sin leads you to death, he will pray and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. So he's self-explaining it. There is a sin, notice that, a deliberate sinning against God. Notice, a sinning leading to death, I do not say that he should pray about that. Notice what he's saying here. God will never ever force anybody to go to heaven. Never. God will never save anyone against his will. And yet the person that constantly is saying no to the Holy Spirit, like the Pharisees, they kept saying no, trying to kill Jesus, rejecting his love, his grace, his mercies. And finally, one day, the Lord says, you're getting close to crossing that line, and that will be the end. That will be the end. It's so sad to know that there are people like that that have committed the unpardonable sin, that they're going to be lost forever. And yet here, John is warning the church again. Look at verse 17 now. All unrighteousness is sin. Notice that. And there is sin not leading to death. See, he explains it here. God here is talking again, you know, to each one of us individually, that we can pray for every person except one who has committed the sin unto death. And then think about this. Satan comes along, and what does he do? He deceives completely, fully. You know, the Christian is facing three enemies. Remember this. He's facing the world, he's facing the flesh, and he's facing the devil. Three things. Till the day you die. The world, the flesh, and Satan. The three factors. And that's why it's important that when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we put on the whole armor of God, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 to verse 18, he told us, listen, this is the way you put the armor of God on. Why? He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. We're in a wrestling match in the spiritual event. Satan has come to rob, to steal, and to kill. Think about that. And yet greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. The problem with many people, they spend too much time talking about Satan when they should be speaking more about Jesus. More about Jesus. More about the light than the darkness. When Satan comes and harasses, oppresses, or depresses you, listen, prayer and the word of God, encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't get babied out, you know, poor me, and almost people get so feeling for themselves, sorry, you know. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and allow God to work in your life and through your life. And if you can't do yourself, ask brothers and sisters to lift up your hands and to pray for you. God answers prayer. We're a family together praying for one another, not rejecting one another. And every one of us here individually are going through different valleys in our lives. And yet God says, if I'm for you, then who can be against you? Nobody. I mean, if he's helped me in the past, you think he's going to leave you in the present and the future? No way. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be with us all the way through. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then he says this in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Notice what he says there. You mean we're perfect? Nope. Literally here he's saying, notice, we know that whoever is born of God does not make a practice of sin in the Greek. Does not make a practice of sin. We used to practice sin. We don't practice sin like that anymore. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us. Check this out. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Notice that. The power of God keeps me. Notice that. And the wicked one, Satan, does not touch him. I mean, if you spend your life in the light, how can Satan touch you? Satan comes along when you're dealing with darkness. You got to get rid of the darkness. Sometimes, you know, we go to people's homes to pray for them, and they're getting oppressed. And then we ask them, do you have teenagers here? Yeah, we have teenagers, and we have young adults. Do any of them have Ouija boards or these little crystal balls or whatever it is? You know, and they'll say, well, I don't know. And they go search their rooms, and they find some things of the occult in their rooms. Well, no wonder you're getting oppressed. You need to clean your house out. If your kids don't want to get rid of that, who's the mother and father? Who's the one that rules over the home? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If they're accountable and they're of age and they don't want to do what you say, then get them out of the house. Let them go on their own. I mean, why bring Satan into your home and have oppression and depression? Seriously. So many family. I mean, I get calls all the time. You know, my son, well, how old is your son? 34. Still living with you? Boot him out. Let him go get a job. Sad. I mean, I can't believe it. You know, that people stay so long, and what happens is these people abuse of their parents because they have a little bit of income. They stay home. And I think it's really important for us to understand, you know, that if God is for me, then how can he ever be against me? But I need to stand in righteousness and be right with God. So here again, look what he says. We know that whoever is born of God does not make a practice of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Notice that. Believers are in the world, but not of the world. Remember that. Remember chapter 2, 1 John 15 through 17. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're pilgrims. We're just cruising by this world. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're only here for a short time, and then we're gone for eternity. I love that. They were only here for a short time. And man, the years go by so fast. Before you know it, man, you're in the presence of God. So here John is giving great exhortation. Notice that. As he's closing out the letter, he wants to make sure that we as believers understand, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world, notice, lies under the sway of the wicked one. When you look at your mom, your dad, brother, sister, friends, in the world, who has a hold of them? Satan. Satan. And the only way to break away from Satan is to become born again of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way. No other way. And then look at the Christian's life, real life that he gives to us now in verse 20. He says, we know also that the Son of God, notice the title Son of God here, it's applied to Jesus Christ 11 times in chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. It is used 11 times, the term Son of God. We know that the Son of God has come, or Greek to have come, and has given us an understanding. Notice, we're not ignorant. He gave you an understanding that we may know, conozco, by experience, Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Isn't that cool? Only in Jesus Christ do we have eternal life. He's the only one that can save us. And it's so sad when I talk to people that are Catholics, they think that I'm against Catholics. I'm not. I used to be a Catholic. And the thing about it is that we're trying to give the truth of God to people. We're not trying to convert them. You want to stay Catholic? You stay Catholic. I'm not, I don't care. But you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God, whether Mormon, Jehovah Witness, Catholic, whatever, even Protestant, you have to become a student of God's Word. You have to know God's Word. So you have to place yourself in a church that teaches the Word of God and doesn't compromise with the Word of God. So you can grow and develop a healthy Christian. And today we have a lot of churches that compromise. And they don't want to study God's Word. They'd rather entertain than teach the Bible. And it's sad. Because you have no depth in that church. Shallow. Someone said that the church today is 1,000 miles wide and only 3 feet deep. Think about that today. That's shallowness. We should be deeper than that. But some people don't like to go deep with God. They like to stay shallow. They really don't love the Lord. I thank God for you guys being here. And so many times, you know, for Bible studies, it's something that we grow together, we develop together, we look to Him as the author and finisher of our faith so that we can be ready so that when the Lord does come, now or 100 or 200 years from now, who cares? We're all going to die one day. We're going to be in the presence of God. Nobody knows when you're going to die. It may come sooner than you think. And yet, to the child of God, who cares? I belong to Him. For me, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is to what? To gain. To gain. Imagine no more sickness, no more pain, no more people getting on your nerves. Be with the Lord forever and ever. So it's so cool how God, man, He writes to John, so amazing. This is the true God and eternal life. And then look how He concludes chapter 5. He says, beware of false gods here. Little children. Notice the actual term of endearment here again. Little children. Here's the last exhortation. Keep, literally guard or keep watch in the Greek here. He says, guard or keep watch yourselves from idols. Notice from idols. What's an idol? Anything that you worship more than God. That's an idol. Your wife. Your husband, your children, your car, your money. Anything's an idol. What rules over your life? You know, one time when I was in college, one of the professors, Dr. Harley, which is one of the top guys in exegesis, he said, you know what, if you guys really want to find out who you really are in Christ, you go home, you take 7 pieces of paper, okay, and write down from the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed, and every half hour to an hour, be honest and write down every activity you do. By the end of 7 days, go back and examine your 7 pieces of paper and see how much time you gave to God and how much time you have for yourself. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked how self-centered we are. And how we become idolaters and we worship so many gods. We worship our TVs. We worship football, baseball, all these things. Think about it. And here he says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Idols that will destroy you. Idols that will take the place of God. And it's really important that as a child of God and as Christians that we look to the Lord as the author and the finisher of our faith and that we take an examination, even here tonight, which one is your idol in your own personal life? Check it out and see if there's an idol in your life. We all have idols. And then the Holy Spirit, when He really ministers to you, then He'll show you and you'll be ashamed. you'll say, man, how can this sin keep me from the things that God had for me? It's because it became an idol in your life. A full idol that takes away the things that God wants to do in your life, he takes it away from you. So here he's warning about idolatry. And remember, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, the Ten Commandments he gives us there about idolatry, to be careful with that. And then finally, he this completes it here. He says, little children, guard or keep watch yourselves from idols. And then he says, so be it. This is it. And now remember, he's going to give you a second and a third letter. We'll come back to that next week. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in our lives, Jesus. Lord, continue to minister, Lord. Continue to just deal with each one of us individually, God. Lord, we look to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith, Lord God. Father, we pray for your people. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor. And Lord, we pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord God, that if you have spoken to them, God, they have to make a decision, either to accept you or to reject you. Everyone here can leave just as you came. Nobody's going to force you to do anything. You can leave and go back to your old life, or you can leave here with a new life. In Christ Jesus. He will take his precious blood and wash away every one of your sins as you repent, as you confess him. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you the gift of eternal life, that if you were to die, you have the assurance of going to heaven. If there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, and you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, and those watching through the internet will pray with you in a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we worship and come up here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you up here. We're going to worship now. You get up and you come as God speaks to you. Father, we're so thankful because of your love and grace and mercies, Jesus. Lord, how you take us and you bring us out of the world. And you bless us, and you anoint us, Father. And you take your precious blood and you wash away every one of our iniquities, Lord. And Lord, you make us whiter than snow. And Lord, we thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you so much for these that have come. I pray for them, Lord Jesus. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord. My Savior, baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome, awesome. That's cool.